Isaiah chapter 45. Let's start reading with verse 15. Isaiah 45, verse 15. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. We talked this morning in Sunday school about how the day is coming that an Israel that complains that the Lord hides his face in the Old Testament, that God will one day show up and they will then run to hide from his face. Verse 16, they shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I'm not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. I know there's some prophetic implications in this passage, but you'll see in verse 20 there, it's talking about idolatry, which has already been mentioned in verse 16, to compare the God of heaven that made the heavens and earth with a stick, a stump, you know, a totem, it's an insult. Amen? Verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for the privilege of standing up to preach, and Lord, of being under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We're more honored, Lord, on a weekly basis to be able to do this than to actually sit and hear the President of the United States speak. All the kings of the earth should come together, Lord, and give speeches and speak to us personally, Father. We're more blessed to be able to come here and hear the word of the God that created the heavens and the earth, as you said here in this passage. We pray, Father, that you'd encourage our hearts. It's a discouraging day. It's a wicked world. It's evil. Father, we have setbacks in this world as well as encouragements. We're glad that we have a God that doesn't relinquish the throne. We pray this morning that you will make this real to us. If there's anybody here that's never received Christ, I hope that they'll see their need for that. But Father, as I speak to most Christians here this morning, I pray that you'd help us to keep our hearts and minds where they belong upon thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we just came through an election season, as you all well know, and while the results are not what we would like, glad it's over. One of the things that comes up with during seasons like that, and of course now there's no end to it because of all the media coverage and everything, is how many problems this old world has. Therefore, not only does the world have problems, but individuals in that world, you know, have all these problems. You know, one of the things that you learn is that the world pretty much, their answer to problems, for the most part, while man's science is at times novel and a blessing, while at times that there are things that men know and exercise and so on, it's all good and fine. One of the things that we're made aware of at times is that men seem to think that talking about problems and committing those problems to a committee of experts and then throwing lots of money at it is somehow a solution. We have spent billions upon billions and trillions upon trillions of dollars trying to solve, quote-unquote, our problems. Now, folks, I'm 47 years old, going on 48 here pretty quick. That doesn't make me exactly geriatric or anything like that. Doesn't mean that I've been around forever, have a lot of experience. But I can tell you this, what I've learned, a couple of things that I've learned in 47 years is that, first of all, I am impressed by the fact that man never really solves anything of any great import. Oh, they can build a bridge. Some of them fall down, but they can build a bridge. There are advancements that they make in certain ways and in certain measures, and all that's fine and all that's good. But it seems that nothing that really matters is ever resolved entirely, is it? No matter which part of the world we manage to squelch a war in, there are other wars that break out elsewhere. We thought we were done with the energy crisis back in the Jimmy Carter years, only for them to show back up here a few months ago. If it's not one thing, it's another, is it not? I mean, folks, you know, if we extinguish one disease, there are five more that arise in its place. When we defeated communism in Russia, that only meant that a half dozen other little tyrannical places rose up to cause us concern. It was a few years ago that communism was the great threat. Now it's Islam. You know, if it's not one thing, it's another. And as I said, it impresses me what my short lifetime, the extent of my short lifetime, that it seems like man never really solves anything in finality. The other great thing that impresses me is that perhaps one of the reasons they don't solve things very well is that they also don't seem to be able to diagnose the problem very well. I don't know how you have a solution if you don't know what the problem is. And the more I look around, the more I realize that men don't get it. They don't know what the problems are. They don't even know the right questions that they need the answers to. Now, I read in this passage, and I go down to verse 22. It's no secret that not only is our world, but our country's in a mess. Mankind's been in a mess for a long time. So nothing's changed in that regard. The only thing that's changed is the political climate, perhaps the economic climate. But in verse 22, you read a theme that the Lord reiterates throughout the better part of Scriptures, maybe not in so many words, but as such. He says in verse 22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." He's been busy in this passage, as we read, berating idols and essentially challenging idols and false gods for the fact that they're made of stone and carved by the hands of men and so on and so forth. So he says, why don't you prophesy? Why don't you do something? I'm the one that created the heavens and the earth. I'm the one that upholds all things. I'm the one that spoke. I've not spoken in secret in some dark place of the earth in verse 19. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And he challenges those idols. And of course, the idols do what idols have always done. They sit there and do nothing. Idols are dumb. Idols are deaf. They can do nothing. They are impotent. They are powerless. Well, all that's good and all that's fine. So the Lord says that, and he says in verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I want to talk to you about a certain reaction of human nature that's just common. You know, there's an awful lot that depends on who you look to. Back in Genesis chapter 42, Jacob and his sons, after the sons sold Joseph off into Egypt, and of course Jacob doesn't know that, they're in a mess because there is a great famine, a drought in the land, and they have suffered now for years and no food and so on. And Jacob came to his boys one day, and he said, why look ye one upon another? Oh, he's found that. What are you guys standing around looking at? What are you looking at one another for? And the idea, the picture is that those guys are all standing around. They don't have any answers for drought. They don't have any answers for famine. And so there were about 10 boys all standing there in a circle, and they were all scratching their head, and one of them would look at the other and say, so what are we going to do? The guy goes, I don't know. And he'd look across the circle at the other. He says, what do you think we should do? He goes, I don't know. And he just went around the circle, you know, I don't know. And they'd all look to one another like that. And so Jacob says, what are you guys standing around looking at one another for? Well, you know what that points out is, again, a very natural human response. People look places. You know, if three boys get in trouble out here playing after church here today, and, you know, one of them is probably the ringleader, and you bring all three in and stand them before the desk, and you start demanding answers of them, okay, now, what's going on? The chances are that the two that aren't the ringleaders are all going to go and look to the ringleader. You know that? You know, when you go to a guy's doorstep and get him out on the doorstep and get him to close the door and talk to him for a little while about spiritual matters, what's more likely to happen today than anything else when you start asking him hard, direct, spiritual questions? One of the questions that comes up is what he's looking to. And more often than not, instead of answering you directly about a direct relationship with Jesus Christ or about the new birth or any such thing, he's going to say something about his religion or something about his church or something about hypocrites in the church that he used to go to or something like that. In other words, you call somebody to account and everybody looks to somewhere or to something for an answer, and a lot of times they look in the wrong places. Men have come to a day today where they look to science. They look to education. Just about anybody you go ask some question, they will think that somehow some magical committee of well-funded experts will have the answers. Don't they? Folks, you live in a country where we just went through this election process and so on. And if the stats are right as I understand them, something over a half of the voting people in this country all voted that the government is the answer to our problems. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know, you can tell a lot by what a man looks to. And God says here, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." A guy and his wife come in and sit down with me for counseling. And I say to the guy, tell me what the problem is. I know we have a problem when the guy sits there mute for a couple of seconds and then looks at his wife. Apparently he's waiting for her to answer, and so we're already off on the wrong foot. You understand what I'm saying? Now, folks, there's an awful lot that swings on whom you look to. Where do you look? You are told by this world to look to the great intellectuals. We are told to look to science and research. We've been told for years to look either to the Republicans or the Democrats. We've been told to look within ourselves. We've been told to look into a Republican democracy. Some have said we need to look unto Marxism or socialism or communism. There's certainly a bunch of people that will say now that we need to look into environmentalism. Some folks say you need to look to the stars. Some used to say anyway that you need to look into the coming new age. You need to study more books. We need more computerization. We need more integration. We need more philosophy. Look to psychology, say the psychologists. We have the answers for about $200 an hour. Where do you look? The Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." The Scripture says that we are supposed to look unto Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to point out a few things to you folks here this morning, and this is real simple stuff. I want to show you, as if you need to be convinced, that the world's solutions are no good. The fact is, the world very seldom even asks the right questions. And, you know, I've learned that what a man looks to tells you not only a lot. I tell you what, when a man looks to something, you know what it tells you a lot about? It tells you a lot about that man, about where he looks. I know something about you by telling what you look to when you have a problem, when you have a question, when you have an issue, when you have a circumstance, when you have a situation. In this passage, you read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Now, I can't help when I read that passage of thinking of a couple of other passages. I'm going to take you to a couple places now. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And this message this morning is titled, "A Sight for Sore Eyes." A sight for sore eyes. You need to know where to look to. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and then as well, turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. Now, these are the two passages that I always think of when I read Isaiah 45, our text. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Numbers chapter 21 and John chapter 3. John 3, first of all. John chapter 3. And no, not John 3:16, but go down to verse 13. John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, go and find what it's talking about. Here in Numbers chapter 21, Jesus Christ was making a direct reference to what happened here in Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers 21, the children of Israel griped and complained and murmured and chode with Moses. And this, of course, had gone on for quite some time under various circumstances. And in this particular case, the Lord was particularly upset. And notice in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. Numbers 21, 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth." Well, I wanted you to see there that the Lord said, "Look unto me and be ye saved." And Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That went back to that day in Numbers chapter 21 when Moses set a serpent on a brazen pole, and whosoever looked at that serpent on that pole, that man was healed, right? Well, I said that this sermon was called "A Sight for Sore Eyes." I want to say, first of all, that looking unto Jesus Christ, and there's an awful lot, you tell us an awful lot about yourself. You can tell an awful lot about yourself by what you look to when troubled times come. First of all, I just want to say that it is a sight for the poisoned. It's a sight for the poisoned. Everybody in Numbers chapter 21 that had been bitten by that serpent, well, by those serpents, were poisoned by those serpents. There were a great number of men that died. And the answer to their dilemma was for Moses to put that brazen serpent on that brazen pole, and as a sign of judgment, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ one day hung on a cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in the prophecy of that matter in Psalm chapter 22, he said, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people." You know what he said? The scriptures testify that the Lord God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are taught from the scriptures that Jesus Christ became the epitome, perhaps even the personification of sin. If he did, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ became the devil, but he became like the devil because he was a serpent, a worm on a pole. And the Bible says that when a man looked on that serpent, on that type, that he was spared. Now, folks, I don't know. I can tell a lot about men by noticing what they look to. And I don't know. I've said already two or three times this morning that it appears to me these days that men no longer even can ask the right questions. When they ask, if they do ask what's truly wrong, they always come up with these goofball answers about self-esteem or the economy, or, you know, we're not diplomatic enough, or war or environment or something like that. Folks, let me tell you about the problem. The problem is that we've all been bitten by sin. The problem is that we're poisoned. The problem is that this is a sight for sore eyes. Jesus Christ is the one to look to for someone who's been poisoned. Now, it's very difficult sometimes to get a chance to convince some of this world that their problem is the fact that they've been snake bit. That their problem is that they have a poison running through their veins and that they're going to die of that poison. But the Lord said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." He is a sight for sore eyes for those that are poisoned. I don't know if you know this or not, but you know the Lord can't save somebody that's not a sinner. Now, it's just kind of funny how people are. You realize how people are. Most anyone will say, "Well, yeah, I'm a sinner." But that's always followed by a "but." "But I'm not as bad a sinner as so-and-so." Well, then you don't understand. You don't understand at all. All that matters is that you're a sinner. Nobody ever asked you how bad a sinner you were. See, the problem is you've been poisoned. You've been snake bit. You're poisoned by sin. I don't know if you realize it or not, but a great preacher named Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved out of that passage in Isaiah 45 that we just read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." He stumbled into a meeting, a church that wasn't even his own church when he was a boy. He said that particular day that their particular preacher had taken ill and that they had an old deacon or whatever stand in, and he was ill prepared to preach that day because nobody knew the preacher was going to be sick. And so he turned to Isaiah 45:22, and Spurgeon said he read the passage and he couldn't think of much of anything to say, and he had no poem and he had no illustration, and just about all he said for the entire 25 or 30 minutes that he preached was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And he would try to think of something else to say, and all he could think to say is, "Read the passage again. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And Charles Spurgeon said, "I don't remember any poems, any illustrations, or anything else that he said, but I got the message, and I got saved." I got saved by looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. Now, folks, the world's problem is that it's been snake bit, all right? And Jesus Christ is the answer for those that have been poisoned, all right? You know, it doesn't do any good to say that it's not your fault. It was none of our faults that we were born sinners. Now, a lot of the sin that I've committed is my fault. And all the sin that I've committed that's affected me is my responsibility. But the truth of the matter is that there are some sins that aren't my fault. But I can tell you by reading Numbers chapter 21, it sure looks like to me that there were people that were snake bitten and indeed that died that weren't exactly murmuring against Moses and God. See, it's beside the point that it's not your fault. If somebody says, "Well, I didn't choose to be born this way," tough apples. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, because the fact is that you've been poisoned, and whether you like that you've been poisoned, whether you acknowledge that it, whether it's your fault or not, is beside the point. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. It does no good to deny the existence of the serpent. Imagine the children of Israel walking around with snakes biting them on the legs, you know, right and left, going, "There aren't any snakes here. Really, there aren't. There aren't any snakes here at all." You say that would be mad. Yes, that would be delusion. In the meantime, there's an awful lot of folks that walk around saying there's no devil. As a matter of fact, some say there's not even a God. But you know, that doesn't change the fact that the devil still walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking him who may devour. That doesn't still overthrow the fact that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You see, it doesn't matter that you deny the existence of the serpent. It does you no good to ignore the poison. I'll be all right. Oh, God will take care of it somehow. Well, you know, I'm just counting on the fact that, you know, I've been a good person. I never murdered anybody. And I never committed adultery, so I should be good. I should be good. You're just denying the fact that you've been poisoned. You know, it doesn't do a lot of good to think of yourself as exception. There's an awful lot of folks these days that think themselves the exceptions. You know what they say? Well, you know what somebody means when they say, well, I don't believe that? For the most part, what that means is, I don't believe that, so it's not going to affect me. No, you don't understand. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter whether you believe there's a hell. It doesn't matter whether you believe there's a heaven. It doesn't matter whether you believe there's sin. It doesn't matter whether you believe that sodomy is right or wrong. It doesn't matter. What you believe is ineffectual in regard to that, because there are still things that are true regardless of what you believe. And there is a hell regardless of what you believe, and anybody that's not born again goes there regardless of what you believe. So when somebody says, well, I don't believe that, they intend for that to be a finality where you get to say, oh, well, if you don't believe that, then I guess it doesn't affect you. Well, it does affect you. Because what you believe in this regard doesn't matter. It does no good to deny the effectual power of viewing the serpent. I mean, folks, when you stop and think about it, how scientific was this little dilemma? I mean, you have physical poison running through your veins that is crippling perhaps your respiratory system or whatever kind of snakes they were, or crippling your nervous system or whatever. And in a few minutes or a few hours, you're going to die, right? And there is no scientific foundation for thinking that setting your eyes upon a snake on a pole is going to affect anything physical that's going on in your body. But a bunch of people looked on that brazen serpent, and they lived without any kind of scientific basis behind it at all. You see, folks, it does no good for you to deny that believing on Jesus Christ, looking unto Him, is effectual. Because there's been an awful lot of things that God has done in the 6,000 years of men's history that folks, that scientists, that smart people and analysts would say, well, there's no way that'll work. It doesn't matter what you think. I mean, how is it possible that Jesus Christ could break bread and break bread and break bread and break bread? And can, you know, folks, He wasn't breaking a loaf that was 300 yards long. He was breaking a loaf that a kid brought in a basket. And He kept breaking and He kept breaking and He kept breaking it. And there was no scientific, you know, explanation for how He managed to just keep breaking this bread and keep breaking this fish. But it didn't matter whether there was a scientific explanation. You see, folks, if the problem is sin, and see, I know a lot about a man or a woman by how they view sin. Because if they will recognize that sin is their problem, then they will also be willing to look unto the God that gives them promises regarding that sin. Where do you look? You know, when you come up to an issue in your life, and I'm talking mainly to Christians this morning, folks, and I realize that there may not even be anybody lost in here. Maybe there is, maybe there's not. But even as a saved saint here, you know, when you come upon a situation in your life, folks, where do you look? You do realize still, I hope, that most of the problems that you run into in this life still revolve around sin. I hope you recognize that. And it may not always be your sin. It may be somebody else's sin. But I'll tell you right now, you have, you know, of all the problems that you can, if I passed out a sheet of paper and everybody sat down and wrote out all your problems, I recognize that I would have an encyclopedic, you know, length of list that I would have to alphabetize and sort. And, you know, I understand all that, but I can tell you, I'll simplify this real fast. There is nobody in here that has more than one problem, and that one problem is all the same. Your problem is sin. It's your sin. It may well be somebody else's sin, but I can guarantee you this, if the sin problem were utterly and completely resolved right here, right now, you would have no problems. You wouldn't die. You wouldn't cry. You would have no sorrows. You would have no bills. You would be fine if the sin problem were utterly and completely resolved. And if sin is the ultimate problem, then there's only one place to look. Look unto Me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. You see, these days, preaching about sin is not very popular, because people don't really have sore eyes. But see, this is a sight for sore eyes. For somebody that will admit and see that sin is the problem, there's only one place to look. And you know what? If you're looking somewhere else, you're looking at the wrong spot. And on top of it, you're deceived about what the problem is. All right, there's something else that I'd like you to see. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that serpent that hung on that pole in Hebrews chapter 2. And there are several times the Bible admonishes us to look unto Jesus or look to Jesus, and we learn some things about that. See, I know some things about you by knowing to whom you look. If your first response when you have a problem is to run to your girlfriend or old high school friend or your psychologist or some other crank or some other quack, then I know something about you. You haven't perceived your problem correctly. And if you don't look to God primarily for it, then I know something about you. I know something about me. In this passage, though, in Hebrews chapter 2, let's go down to verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now, again, there's some prophetic implications here, but verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, that's talking about man. That's talking about us, right? We clear? Everybody okay? Verse 7. Thou madest him, man, a little lower than the angels. So we are made a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. That's what the Lord did with Adam and Eve, right? And even after Adam and Eve's time, it's very plain that man still has a dominion. I mean, most of us don't live in fear of lions and tigers and bears and such. We have dominion. We are the crown of creation. There are a lot of people, of course, that think that there's no such thing as creation, that we are the crown of evolution. We're both agreed that man is pretty much on the top rung as far as mortal things down here in this temporal life, correct? Okay. Two people are listening. That's good. Better than average. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now, folks, in my view, verse 8, we apply it to Jesus Christ, but that's still talking about man. I mean, verse 7 was talking about man. Verse 8 is still talking about man. He, God, put in subjection under him, man. He, God, left nothing that was not put under him, man. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, we were made a little lower than the angels. Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels too, right? And it says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now I go back to verse 6, 7, and 8. And I read there where man was made. And again, I acknowledge that there are a bunch of people who think very highly of man that don't think man was made, that man evolved. And like I said, we're both agreed though that, man as far as temporally down here on this earth, we're pretty much the head of things. It's not lions that are the head of things, and it's not cockroaches. It's men that rule things down here, right? Not talking about spiritual things. I'm just talking about who's at the top of the food chain. Usually. Right? Alright, well, in that regard then, man's pretty high up on the food chain, isn't he? I mean, everything's put under his feet. Everything is, under him. And so, man gets to be king. Man gets to be proud. Because after all, he is the achievement. If he believes in creation, then God put me here. And if he believes in evolution, he says, well, I climbed the evolutionary ladder and here I am in all my glory. Right? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 138, I'm having trouble getting the verse started, so I'll start it this way. It says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Right? See, man's got a problem with pride, doesn't he? Man has a problem with pride because man's spiritual father had a problem with pride. That's the devil. Remember, you're of your father, the devil. Man left to himself. I'm talking about natural man. Man didn't evolve. Man was made. And then when man fell, the devil became his father spiritually. Right? And then it says in 1 John chapter 2, it says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. You know what man has? Man has a problem with pride. Did you know that? Man has a problem with sin, that's for sure. See, there's a sight for sore eyes for a man that realizes he's a sinner and he's been poisoned and that there are things that are out of his control. There's a sight for sore eyes. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. But man has another problem, and a lot of lost people have these problems, but saved people have problems too, in that man has a tendency to be proud. Man has a tendency to think that he runs his own stuff, that he's the captain of his own ship. That's what he thinks. He thinks that he can climb and climb and achieve. He thinks that the more dreams he dreams, the more ambition that he has, the better off that he is. And the more he achieves, that the more insurmountable his little pinnacle is, and the higher he climbs, the harder he is to knock off. Man just thinks that way. The richer a man is, he thinks, the more the harder it'll be to knock him down. That's what he thinks. These bodybuilders think that the more they can bench press, the less likely it is that they can be overcome otherwise. Right? See, man has a problem with pride. Now, the scriptures say, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. And I've called this sermon a sight for sore eyes. For somebody that it's a sight for the poisoned, but it's also a sight for the proud. Because even after you've realized you're a sinner, one of the things that you're going to have to fight off is pride. And by pride, I mean pride in man. You know, to this hour, every one of us is still tempted when we're faced with a circumstance, and I can tell a lot by what I look to and what you look to. Our tendency is to still look to man. Our tendency is to still look to man for the answers. We're proud. We're proud rascals. Our tendency is to still go to science, go to some expert. How many times have I sat down with someone in counsel and they've presented me something that I hadn't expected? I was going, oh, I wish I had somebody to ask. You know, it's like, you know, I wish I had an expert to ask. But God is the expert. Right? You know, the problem with man is that man, you know, will sometimes, man looks to man. Man looks to, the tradition of man. Man looks to philosophy. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ, right? Now, folks, I can tell a lot about you, and you can tell a lot about me, by what we look to when we're in a pinch. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. Okay? That's a sight for sore eyes. That's a sight for sore eyes for somebody that's been poisoned by sin. It's a sight for sore eyes. It's a sight for someone who's proud. You know why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you really get a view of Jesus Christ, you ain't proud anymore. You know, most people in the world, I don't know about you, but most people in the world have somebody in this world that they look up to and love and adore. Apparently, there are people that felt that way about Elvis. Apparently. In the secular world, I mean, it's, you know, these pop stars and rock stars and what? Oprah and whoever else. And for somebody, say, that loves Oprah. I mean, Oprah is like the oracles of the Hindu gods or something. You know, it would be, what a horrible thing, and please understand, it would be a horrible thing. Imagine somebody that has Oprah pictures all over their wall and can't ever miss, and you know, they video Oprah when they can't be there and stuff like that. If one day they walked into their bedroom one evening and they noticed a peculiar smell, and ready yourself now, and there hung Oprah in the corner, nailed, crucified on the wall. 3/4 of a gallon of blood pooled down by her feet, flayed alive. In fact, you could hardly tell it was Oprah. Her visage was so marred, more than anybody ever. It's not hard to see that somebody that looked up on that scene would be horrifically traumatized, right? And I say, oh, that was Oprah. That's that lady that's been on TV. That's the one. I loved her. And look at her. She's been murdered. It's terrible. She's been mutilated. It's horrible. And had a horrible thing. It would be a horrible thing. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ did that for me. You understand? See, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Jesus Christ is to realize that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That Jesus Christ voluntarily left the throne room of glory. Imagine a king dying for you. That Jesus Christ came down here and submitted himself to the mercies of unregenerate, godless sinners. And the Bible says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. There are sins that men have committed that, you know, we don't mention here because they're even kind of horrific to sensitive ears here. Jesus Christ had those kinds of sins laid on him. He did. And when I stop and consider, first of all, when I see him, I see all that he left, and then I have to think, why did he leave what he left? You know why he left what he did? He left it for me. He came down here to rescue me. He suffered what he suffered to rescue me. And if somebody loves Oprah and walks in and finds, I'm not sure I should be using her name, this is being recorded, and sees, you know, Oprah mangled and mutilated and hanging, you know, no matter how proud they were, that would take the wind out of their sails, wouldn't it? Well, when I look upon Jesus Christ, he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. You know, when I look upon Jesus Christ, that mangled, mutilated, naked body with the blood pooled down at the foot of the cross, realizing that he came and did that for me, I got no pride left. I didn't do anything. Okay? I don't deserve anything. If a king came down, a king of his nature, came down and died in my place, it had to be because I was such a pitiful, hopeless, helpless specimen that he must have had to come down here and put on flesh for me and die in my place, because even me dying for me wouldn't redeem me. When you see Jesus Christ, when you see here Jesus Christ hung on a cross, you realize that there is no pride left for man. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, because you have nothing to offer. You have nothing to offer. See, it is a sight for sore eyes. It's a sight for the poisoned. And folks, it is a sight. It is a sight for the proud. You know, you do understand. Look down in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. What? Well, folks, you stop and consider that Jesus Christ came down here and despised the shame and hung on a cross naked for you and I, and went through all that so that I wouldn't have to be ashamed, I got nothing to offer. My pride is put under the wheel and I'm done in. All right? Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends. That's a sight. It's a sight for the proud. You know, once in a while we have to remind ourselves, we ain't so hot. You're not so smart. And you're not strong either. And no, you're not even pretty. You ain't beautiful. You ain't good looking. You're stupid. You had nothing to offer. You were wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. And when He extended grace to you, He extended grace to essentially nothing. He extended grace to somebody that deserved nothing but wrath for eternity. But He offered you something better. He offered you Himself. Any day that you happen to feel a little bit pompous and a little bit cocky, you need to go look unto Jesus Christ, because He'll fix it. He'll fix it. And it needs to be fixed. There's something else I need you to see here. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. There's a few places where somebody went or else were admonished to go and look at Jesus Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. It's a sight for sore eyes. It's a sight for the poisoned. It's a sight for the proud. Look in 12:1. I know you know this passage well. 12:1, wherefore, seeing all we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a race to run, isn't it? Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Jesus Christ had a course to run too, didn't He? Yes, He did. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, you know, man is troubled by various maladies, and one is the fact that he's a snake bit. He's poisoned. The best among us, we're sinful. We've been poisoned. And the other thing that a man has to fight through the rest of his life is that he's proud. It may be about his looks. It may be about his strength. It may be about his money. It may be about his smarts. It may be about any number of things, but man has to fight off pride. You need to make sure and take the antidote for that venom as well. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. It's a sight for sore eyes. It's a sight for the poisoned. It's a sight for the proud. But I want you to know, too, that one of the other maladies that we suffer is we get weary, get tired. People say, I'm fed up with it, tired of it. How many times have you said it this week? Right? You know, people give up in life. I'm talking about lost people. Sometimes they're saved people. There are people who give up in life. They get faint. They get weary. They get tired of being bombarded. They get tired of the barrage. And they start thinking about quitting. Folks, there are people that bail out literally mortally in this life. They put a gun to their head or take a bottle of pills. It's because what? It's because they're fed up. It's because they're tired. It's because they're desperate. Right? You know, one of the human maladies that has to be addressed somehow, some way, is the fact that we get weary. We get beaten and we get tired. So it says down here in verse 3, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Well, it said back up in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, this is a sight for the faint. We've talked about the sight for the poisoned. We've talked about the sight for the proud. It's a sight for the faint. I don't know about you, but I get tired. I get fed up. And the only answer for that is looking unto Jesus Christ. It's the only one. It's the only one that'll really work. You say, well, you know, I have friends that greatly encourage me. And I have friends that greatly encourage me too. But what happens if when I'm tired and faint, the friend that I run to, what if he is just as desperate as I am? And then what if we jog down the street and find that the next guy that we're dependent on is just as faint as he is? You see, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, Jesus Christ ran a race and he ran a course, right? And he authored salvation. It says there he was the author and finisher of our faith. He wrote it out and told us how it ought to be done, but then he finished it as well. Jesus Christ is not somebody that just said how it should be done, and so you go do it. That's not what he did. He not only could, and I hate to fall back on a cliche here, but he also walked the walk as well as talking the talk. Correct? Now listen, folks. There is no contradiction between what Jesus Christ said and what Jesus Christ lived. Now, you know what? I can look around here and you can look at me and you'll find contradictions in what I say at times versus what I do or what I'm able to do. Right? Yes, yes. You can nod. You can say amen. I won't be mad. But that's exactly what happened. And you know what that leads to at times? People say, well, just a hypocrite. He says to be this one way, but I had happened to know. I saw him one time. He didn't do it one time. So he's just a hypocrite. Well, you know, and that's fine. And so, you know, you'll be tempted to put the spiritual gun to your head, the spiritual bottle pills to your mouth. And when you're tired and faint and say, yeah, well, Brother Stevens, because he's a hypocrite, you know, he was my last hope, so I'm just going to take these pills now. And you know, that's a sad thing because I never said, look unto me. And by the grace of God, none of you ever told me to look unto you. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. You're called to look unto Jesus Christ. I don't care how many hypocrites you find sitting in these pews, it's irrelevant. Because you're not looking unto them. You're supposed to be looking unto Him. You need to make sure that you get a sight for sore eyes. You need to make sure that when you're tired, when you're weary, when you're down to a raw nub, you better make sure that you look in the right spot, because I can tell a lot by you by what you're looking at. And I can tell you that nobody that ever put a gun to their head, that ever put a bottle of spiritual pills to their mouth, I'll guarantee you they were not looking at Jesus Christ. They were looking at something else. You know, when I look down here, you folks, listen, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You know why he did what he did? He did it, Brother Stevens, because he had to. Because there was no other hope. And that's true. That's not why he did it. He did what he did for joy. You see, in the end, he's one of those, you know, somebody, you know, the news magazines, you know, and stuff, and they'll find somebody a sister that gave up a kidney for a sister, or somebody that, you know, died and gave his heart to somebody else to be transplanted, and so his heart lives in their body, and it's all woo-hoo-hoo, cry-cry stuff. And it's neat. I mean, it's sacrifice. Good, good. It's fine. It's fine. That's all fine. But listen, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ did it for joy. And those people say, well, I gave up a kidney. I was happy to do it because I love my sister. Jesus Christ did what he did for joy. He was glad to do it. And that joy overshadowed the cross and the shame. He despised the shame. But he was glad to do it. In the end, you get before the judgment seat of Christ and you say, thank you, Lord, for doing for me what you did. He goes, glad to do it. Well, it's easy to say, but to bear the sins of the world in his own body for joy. Now, listen, folks, I don't know what kind of guy you want to serve. You know, I look at these people that have served selflessly under this idiot Al Franken. For all these years of this campaigning and stuff, and Al Franken has had these people that came out of the woodwork, they must have had no life whatsoever. And given their time and their money and their strength and their effort and sleepless nights to help Al Franken. I look at the unpaid people that helped get President Hussein in office, apparently, and what they've given up. You know, read, and I like Robert E. Lee and I like Stonewall Jackson, and there were guys that served under those guys that were honored just to serve. One of them was heard to say, "I'd charge hell for that old man." And I appreciate that, you know, and all, but let me tell you something, folks. If you can't devote a life and serve your lifetime under a man that was happy to buy your eternal life and was joyful in it, he did not go to the cross moping and whining and saying, "Well, I've got to do it." That's not what he did. Now, he prayed that the Lord would take that off of him if he could, right? But Jesus Christ laid his own life down on that cross for joy, because one day he gets to have you up there with him, and it's worth it. Now listen, if you can't serve Jesus Christ in this life during President Obama's presidency under those conditions, I don't know how to help you. All right? The Bible says that he is a sight for the faint. He's a sight for the faint. I mean, I should be able to run a race for that man. One last thing. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now, you know this verse as well. You know the sister passage to it over in Titus chapter 2, which is where we get the name of our church from. Looking for that blessed hope, right? And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, look at 1 John 3, 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing." Right? You see, it's a sight for sore eyes. It's a sight for the faint. It's a sight for the proud. It's a sight for the poisoned. And it's a sight for the expectant. You know, we have a problem with sin. And we have a problem with pride. And we always have to keep, you know, always have to keep the needle-nose pliers around to always be, you know, working on the pride that just seems to stick itself to us, right? We have a problem with getting discouraged and faint and tired. And Jesus Christ is the answer for that too. It's looking unto him. Well, I want to say that looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is also a sight for the expectant. You know, we have now elected two idiot presidents. I'm going to probably have to curb my disrespect here one of these days. I'm not even sure that it's scriptural. But we elected that womanizing bamboozler Clinton. And the theme for that election was change. And we just elected this guy. And the theme of the election was change. You know, people seem to agree that we need change. But they don't even understand what the problem is. Truth is, I'm looking for change. And we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know what, folks? You know, sometimes you get, you know, it gets a little overwhelming. But you cannot allow this world to steal your expectancy. Okay? Every lost guy I know, every disenchanted Christian that I know wants to see something. They want to change wives. They want to change jobs. They want to change cars. They want to change cities. They just want change. And all that is the recognition by human nature that something's wrong. What they don't know is that whatever this next change is that they want, notice nobody ever defined the change in this election. Well, we're going to get a change. It's not going to be for the better. But you know, I'm looking for a change, only I know what I'm looking for. I'm looking to change out this body. I don't want to just change where I live on this earth. I want to get out of here. And I have a promise that I am. You cannot allow this world to wear you down so that you no longer are expectant of Jesus Christ to come back today. You can't afford to. Listen, you are told four different times to look to Jesus Christ as a sinner, as one poisoned by the serpent, as one proud. You're going to have to watch your human nature. You're going to have to keep that old nature under, okay? Because you have a tendency to be proud and to look to yourself and to become self-centered and to look to other men, and they don't have any answers. But you are told to look to Him as one who's been poisoned, as one who's been proud, and you're going to get tired. You're going to get fed up. You're going to think that you can't live another day like you are. And the answer is to look unto Him. And you cannot allow this world to steal away, to make away with your expectancy. You have to keep your eyes on Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray here this morning that these wouldn't just be empty words, that these wouldn't just echo around as things that we can say we believe in all. Father, pray they might put some steel in our backbones and some wherewithal in our wills. Father, help us. This age is 2,000 years old now, this church age, Lord. It's been 2,000 years since anybody set their physical eyes on Jesus Christ. We hope that we shall in our lifetimes. So I know that you understand that walking by faith is sometimes not the easiest thing in the world to do. We're happy to abide in this state, Father. We're not complaining, and we're not seeking for the days of signs and wonders again. But we pray that you'd strengthen us. We pray you'd give us mercy and help. And Father, may we all here who get preached at so much and hear so much Bible, Father, may we truly fortify ourselves in these things. And Lord, may you help us to ever look unto Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's number, turn to number 204. 204. Now, I don't know if you have a sin problem you need to talk to the Lord about, if you needed the answer to that. I don't know if it's about pride or faintness. I don't know if you've lost your expectancy. But Jesus Christ is the answer. Looking unto Jesus Christ is the answer for those things. Nobody ever yet quit with their eyes on a crucified and risen Savior. Okay? You quit because you have your eyes somewhere else. Number 204.
Thank you. Father, I pray you'll dismiss us with your blessings. A lot of activity this afternoon with things going on and all. Pray you keep folks safe. Get us back here tonight for fellowship with thee and more instruction and preaching. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.